Welcome to the Fair is Love podcast, single, not stalled, pursuing sanctity in your singleness. This podcast is for Catholic women who find themselves living the single life, whether it by choice, vocation, or circumstance. Here we believe that this time is not just a waiting period, but a season rich with purpose, growth, and grace. Join your hosts, Monica and Katie, two sisters navigating the single life from different perspectives, as we dive into conversations about faith, friendship, professional growth, and finding joy in the everyday. Let's embrace this extraordinary journey together.
So we thought we'd just do part two on the Enneagram, since there was so much more we could talk about, but we didn't want to do an hour-long podcast episode.
No.
But also specifically, like, how knowing your Enneagram, et cetera, can help deepen your prayer life, deepen your relationship with our Lord, like that kind of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
One of the takeaways from last week's episode was to think about things that surprised you maybe about your type.
Mm-hmm.
Did anything kind of come to mind as we were talking about that?
I mean, I think I shared a lot of kind of what has really surprised me or whatever. One of the things that I think was interesting, you know, diving more into it, is there's like common conflict activators for each type. For me, like, my biggest one is not being validated, affirmed, recognized, or praised for my accomplishments, which I also find fascinating because my love language to receive is words of affirmation.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Wait, can you pull mine up?
Do you
have a worksheet for mine?
Yeah, I can pull yours.
That's interesting that those go, see, this is why every time I kind of read more about the Enneagram and stuff, it just parallels so many other things that we know to be true, that it's just so interesting.
I think it's just fascinating because I'm like, that's just totally me. And that's what I really need. And like for threes, that's a big deal. I bet a lot of threes, the love language they need is words of affirmation, but not all, but for me.
Yeah, that's so interesting.
That is definitely.
Wow. These conflict activators are funny, but it's true. Yeah, that's so funny to me. Seeing injustice that's not being addressed.
I feel like for you as a therapist, too, that's like definitely a thing for you.
I will say what's interesting is a conflict activator is others not taking responsibility for their own behavior and actions. And I will say pre-therapist Monica, yes. Post-therapist Monica, no.
Well, because you've learned.
Because I understand why people struggle to do that. And to me, I now see that, like, there's a block in their way. So I think there are these conflict activators in these parts of my personality that have softened significantly in me becoming a therapist because I have a much different perspective on people and I no longer move towards anger really quickly. This is another thing about the Enneagram, is that there are numerous triads. An eight is in the anger triad. I move to anger very quickly. And one of the things is, I think, recognizing when you move in particular directions, I don't move to anger as quickly anymore because I understand, as a therapist, I'm much softer with understanding people who are not taking accountability, right? Or another one for me is others often not being truthful, direct, or straightforward. And I'm like, oh, I get why people don't do that now. So I'm far more patient. Mm-hmm. And I'll walk with you to that point. And then if you still don't do it, then I'm going to be annoyed.
Right. Well, and I think, but also that's the beauty of growth in your number, mm-hmm. right? That like, yeah, these are common conflict activators, but like, we don't have to be triggered by them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like if we learn to grow from that, if we learn to, you know, like mine, wait, let me go back and look at some of mine. Because some of them I was like, eh, like, I don't really care. Oh, being put in a situation where failure is a high probability. I'm kind of like, I put myself in those situations all the time now.
Now, but do you think when you were like
20? No, not at all. Like, if I got put in something and it was like, here's your job. And I was like, this is never happening. I was like, that would be such an activator for me.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it is really fascinating overall.
I will also say I think that this has helped my dating life a lot.
Oh, really?
Yeah, because some of my conflict activators and my wounding message is it's not okay to be vulnerable. And my fear is being hurt or betrayed. And those are the three kind of big things in relationship.
Well, and I think
you have to be willing to be vulnerable. You have to be willing to be hurt and let down. And that, I think, you know, similarly in my early 20s, I was like, oh, hell no. So I didn't date a lot. I mean, I went on a lot of maybe one or two dates.
Yeah.
And then if something were to become, I'd get so scared, I'd cut them off. And And so similar to you, we were like, I'm not going to put myself in situations or opportunities to fail. Yeah. I'm not going to do that. Well, I think we all have tendencies to play it safe. And it's interesting that we play it safe towards our wounding messages, which mm-hmm. led me to be single for most of my 20s. Mm-hmm. And I had to know this about myself, that like, oh, I thought I was doing other things. Mm-hmm. I didn't know that these were kind of wounded patterns or messages I was carrying mm-hmm. on with mm-hmm. me. That I, once I knew that and I could see that, and then the Enneagram helped me articulate it, I could actually work on it in therapy.
Right.
And now I'm like way more okay with being like, there's a possibility of getting hurt. Say less. That's okay. Let's just see. What does he have to offer? I'll hear you out. Like, and you have to be willing to do that a little bit to date. You yeah. have to.
Well, and I wonder, like, how do you find that that then translates into, like, your relationship with the Lord?
Yeah, I often don't, and I work with this a lot with my spiritual director, I don't trust God.
Mm.
I don't. And so the eight, one of the movements for an eight is a return to innocence.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think the wounding message, like, I received early in life was, like, it's not okay to be vulnerable and you can't trust people.
Mm.
So, like, you're going to be hurt. And so I think I often struggle to trust God and to return back to this kind of childlike innocence where I'm like, oh, it's going to be okay. Like, oh, he cares about me because there's all these opportunities.
Mm.
You could see, I see, because of my personality and these wounds, I see these things that have happened in life as like God hurting or betraying me.
Which is my lens.
That's not a bad thing. It's just that I need to know that about myself so that I can challenge that perspective mm-hmm. and I can choose to see other perspectives. So I often struggle after kind of a wound or in lower periods to return back to prayer because I worry about opening up again and getting hit again, you know?
Mm-hmm. So this is interesting. So for me, like a three, your core kind of like longing is to be loved for simply being you, like who you are.
Mm-hmm.
Or like your core desire is like to feel valuable and worthwhile for just being yourself without having to perform. And I will say like that for me is probably one of the hardest things like in my relationship with God because I'm always like, shoot, like I'm not doing enough for him.
He's going to see me.
Yeah.
Not choose
me. Well, but like, yeah, like I'm not like me as I am not enough. Got to work harder. Got to do more. Got to add
so
more.
Funny. I'm like, I didn't want you anyways.
Yeah. And I'm like,
I didn't want to anyway. It's fine.
Like, I'm going to do all these things. So, like, that to me is a really interesting factor. And, like, and I definitely see that. And I, you know, I can remember I was talking to a priest once because I suffer from pretty extreme migraines. They've gotten better. But early on, one of my things was, like, I just didn't understand why I was, like, I'd followed this vocation. I'd given up everything, right? I'd chosen, like, like, I'm not getting married. I'm not having a family. Like, I'm giving all these things to God. And then he's giving me a migraine. And I was like, what else do I need to do to not have a migraine?
Oh, you're being punished.
Yeah.
Really?
And I really felt that way for a very, very long time. Like, I'm being punished. Like, I wasn't doing enough. Like, I wasn't being good enough. I wasn't enough. Yeah. And then, I mean, obviously worked that out. But every now and then, like, if I'll have a migraine for, like, many days in a row, that's my immediate go back to.
Yeah, so we're always going to go back to these wounded messages. Mm-hmm. There are these messages to our core, and we can work so much and grow so much on them. And, like, the Enneagram says, so the Enneagram has said this, and I've been like, oh, this explains everything. When what explained it for me was, and I'll go to the page that says it, but that my core fear is being powerless and controlled and hurt. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm always worried about that. And when I look back over my life, these things that I've had really strong reactions to, it's because, like, that's been triggered. Like, I'm scared. Like, I feel controlled. And so what's helped with, like, being able to understand now when I have strong reactions, like, oh, this is actually what's mm-hmm. underneath it. But I couldn't explain it to people because the quote-unquote control or my perception of being hurt, it looks so different in every situation, sure. right?
Yeah.
And so this, in some ways, I wrestled with our faith for so long because mm-hmm. I feel so controlled. Like, I remember saying to someone one time, mm-hmm. doesn't this feel like a prison? And they were mortified. And I was like, what? I was like, you have never looked at our faith like a prison. Like, I feel like I'm in prison often.
Sometimes. Yeah.
Often. And it's something that I have to work through. And being able to reframe and recognize, like, the most growth that I've had in my prayer life is really trying to work and understand freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And that right. God wants our freedom and our love. And that actually these quote-unquote rules are these, like, guidelines for freedom, and that rules and boundaries, like, if there were no rules or boundaries in sports, it wouldn't be a game. Like, if there were no boundaries right. on a soccer field, it wouldn't be a game. And so that these actually keep us safe, they keep us, all these things, and that it's out of love, like, being able to know what my core wound was or why I had such strong reactions to things have actually helped me reframe and pray about things very differently. And now I choose those perspectives of, like, freedom and love when I'm approaching different things so that I can live in a strong relationship with God. Instead, when I become really moralistic or people start to talk about the rules and stuff, like, I can feel myself shrinking and then wanting to rebel. What I've learned is, like, that I actually need to switch my language when I think about these things. I need to take different perspectives. I need to understand that other people aren't going to have those perspectives, or that, like, some people, like a one, they're going to be so rule-oriented that we're not going to understand each other.
Right.
Right? And that I don't need to get triggered when they say, but it's this. And I'm like, whoa.
Right.
Okay, hold on. Really? We have different perspectives. While we may agree on the underlying core thing, their language might be kind of triggering for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I just kind of switch the language up that's a little bit softer for me
to be able to
understand kind of the spirit of the law or the letter of the law in a sense. So I will say this has in many ways transformed my relationship away from fear and rules and controlling and rebellion. Like, this has kind of been my relationship with God for many years towards actually a lot of peace and freedom. And, like, I often tell people, like, I have a very, like, living relationship with God. And so when people are like, you're really religious, I'm like, I actually am, like, very spiritual. Like, yes, I follow them. And I know that sounds funny, but
that's, like, so the, like, modern parlance these days. Like, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual.
Yeah, but it's like, I do have a very spiritual outlook. And I think, and
I mean, we all should say that,
some people have a religious outlook where they say, my church said XYZ, so therefore. And I'm like, oh, but I'm looking for the why in my relationship with God. That this is actually about a living relationship with your creator.
Well, and
about rules.
That's how it should be, right? Like, that it's, like, truly it's supposed to be relational. It's not supposed to be, you know, law-abiding necessarily.
So the Enneagram says each type relates to the creator in a little bit of a different way.
Yeah, of course.
Obviously, yeah, right? Yeah, As I just sort of explained, mine has to be a little bit more relational and free and softer. But they talk a lot about silence, stillness, and solitude. Do you want to speak to that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So this was something that I found fascinating. I read a book and then a couple of different articles on it, but that, like, each Enneagram type needs one of those three, silence, stillness, solitude, in order to really get as close as possible to our Lord, right? That, like, we pray best in one of those areas. Often one or more of them. Obviously, if you have silence, stillness, and solitude, like, that can often be really great prayer. Although maybe not always.
Well, I think they say we all need a little bit
right.
of each, but that there's one that resonates the most. Like, your number needs a specific type, but that we all need a combo of the three.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So for me, and this learning about this was really fascinating for me, because I think it really changed the way that I look at my prayer and even the way that I do my prayer. So, you know, it's interesting when you live in a center of Opus Dei, like, you do the morning prayer together, everyone together, and then the afternoon prayer, like, you could be in the chapel and there could be four other people in the chapel, or you could be alone and all that kind of stuff. And I just, for the longest time, I just never understood why I preferred to pray in the chapel by myself. And if other people came in, I was always like, dang it. And then the next day I would try to find a different time.
Okay.
That I would be alone in there instead of in there with somebody else. And I could never explain it to people. And in fact, I lived with someone at one point who was like, I just never understand when you're praying. I just want to, like, pray when you pray. And I was like, ew.
Why are you obsessed with me?
I know. I was like, what? But she just, she was super extroverted and just liked being around people a lot. And so she liked even praying with people around her. And I was like, I do not like praying with people around me. And so for me, as a three, I need solitude. And it's really interesting. Like when I start to look at times of prayer in which I feel the most connection with our Lord, that I feel like I'm having actual relational conversation with him, it's definitely much more when I'm alone as opposed to when I'm still, or as opposed to when I'm just silent. So like, for instance, I would prefer to sit alone in a dark chapel than go to adoration with three other people.
That's interesting.
Because I just have a really hard time praying that way. So like I often, some of my best, this is why I'm excited for our Camino. Like some of my best times of prayer is when I'm like walking in the woods by myself.
Totally alone. Yeah.
And I'm alone, but I'm not still. Like I'm moving. I think really well when I'm moving. I process, I can verse well when I move. And I don't need pure silence because I'm pretty good at like blocking things out. And so sometimes like the kind of the silence of nature, the birds and all of that, but it's me, makes such a difference for my prayer.
Yeah. So eights need stillness.
Yeah. Which does not surprise me, but I bet you're not good. You are not good at that.
No, I'm not. But here's what I will say. When I got mono, the thing I was most afraid about was that I couldn't do anything. And like, I was so sick that it was literally like, if you don't stop moving, you're going to die. And I'm not being dramatic.
Yeah. No. Like
it was like a full stop on everything in my life. And that like terrified me. And it didn't terrify me because of like work situation, but like to stop everything was so difficult, right? Because eights move very fast. We're really decisive. We push through pain and fear, like go, go, go. And we're not going to stop. And so I will say the hardest things for me, it's like, and by stillness, physically stop going. Like it's easy for me to like do whatever, a meditation or a rosary on a walk. And it's like, no, sit the F down. And it even means inner stillness, which means no music, no like listening to a meditation podcast, because there's still a movement there. And so I often, like, because of mono and this forced slowing down, and I was thankfully in therapy at that time, or I had started therapy just after that. And so one of the things my therapist and I were really working on was how to lean into that stillness so that it wasn't an enemy, because I was resisting it so much. And one of the things I think is just so interesting is like when we resist that, we're also resisting a connection with God, because it's like I wasn't hearing him as well as I hear him when I really stop and slow down in that stillness. And yet simultaneously I would crave it. So one of the questions I like asking people is, if you were living with people and you woke up early in the morning, like I think about this typically in the winter when it's still really dark out and it's like, no one's up yet, no one's moving, you're totally alone and it's totally silent, right? Because there's like snow on the ground, it's really quiet. And I typically ask people, what is your favorite part about that early morning hour? And typically what they say is actually what they need. Like what I love about those early mornings, like if I'm up at like, whatever, five o'clock.
Before the kids are.
Before anybody's awake, before any of my roommates were awake, before anything. And I would sit there with my coffee and I would be like, oh, the world is so still. Like everything is just so at peace. And I'm like, oh, that's so interesting. Because I think deep down, it's like I would crave that, and yet it's what I resisted the most.
Yeah, it's interesting. So this is making me think, well, two things. One, this week, it was just like a beautiful morning one morning. And so I like did my prayer on, I have a like a swing on my porch. And so I did it like there on the swing on the porch. And it was just me, my cup of coffee, the birds chirping, and I was like, it was like one of the best times of prayer I've had in a while. And I was like, because it was just me, like nobody else was up, no cars were going down the street, nobody was out walking their dog, it was just like me, the birds, and whatnot. But this is also making me think, on my retreat this year in January, I went and I was asked to be the director of the retreat, and then it was one of these crazy retreats where 23 of the 29 people got sick. And so I was literally just like taking care of sick people the entire retreat and like running to Walgreens and doing all this stuff. And so it was not a very still silent or solitudinal retreat at all. And people kept saying, like, I hope you're making a good retreat. And in my head, I just kept being like, I'm offering up caring for these people. Like, that's my retreat. Like, no, I'm not. I mean, I'm not making like a, I'm not having profound conversations with our Lord right now, but like, I'm caring for his people. And so like, for me, that was totally fine. But on the last night I was going to bed and I told our Lord, I was like, listen, like, if we need time together, you need to make this happen.
Mm.
'Cause like, you know, I've been mama bear all week for these people. And for whatever reason, at 3 a.m, I woke up and was wide awake. And I was like,
and you saw that as a sign from God?
Yeah, because I was like,
Lord, why?
No, because I was like, well, I told him, I was like, if we need the time, like, you've got to wake me up early.
You shall receive.
Well, I was, you know, and I was like, I'm just going to put it out there. But I was perfectly content, like, sleeping through the whole night. But I woke up at 3 and I was awake. It wasn't like I rolled over and was like, no, like, I was awake. And so I like, it's like, okay. And so I got dressed and I went down and I like prayed in the oratory for like an hour. And then I felt tired again and I went to bed and it was like the best hour of my whole retreat. And it was just me. I mean, that was stillness, silence, and solitude because it was just me in a dark oratory. But yeah, like I think those things make a big difference and learning what you need and then giving that to your relationship is really important.
Because otherwise you're going to be frustrated, right? Yeah. So like you were constantly frustrated because you're like, I'm trying so freaking hard to pray. So why is this so frustrating? And it's like, well, because you're not actually tapping into what you need.
Yeah.
Right? Because you're not always going to get what you need.
Sometimes you're
going to pray around other people. And sometimes it's going to be this and that. And like, yeah, like sometimes I often have my prayer on the go.
Yeah.
Because that's the nature of my life. My life is on the go. But that means I need to make a concerted effort for stillness.
Right.
To slow down, to say no, to be like, did I pray at all this week in stillness?
Right.
No. Okay. When am I going to do that? Mm-hmm. And it's just about kind of tuning into those core needs that if you need silence, don't put the meditation on. Don't put music on in the background. Like sometimes I think it's actually really beautiful to like, I don't need silence. So sometimes I'll be like, I'll be still, but like, even if you listen to classical music in the background, like I know someone who was listening to classical music while in adoration. And yeah, there is something about the arts and beauty that should be, if they're good, uplifting. They inspire the soul and the spirit. This is where like the idea of like awe comes from. Like I'm awe-inspired. There are so many forms of prayer that we can participate in.
Yep.
And as long as they're connecting us with God, it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. And we're kind of uplifting our spirit to some higher form of like contemplation that's beautiful. And we want to really lean into that. I think the point being, to parallel off of our last episode and this one, it's just knowing yourself. And knowing your personality type is going to know how you better relate to God in the struggles. Like I talked about earlier, like I struggled a lot and I was confused as to why I struggled. But then also knowing and how do I connect.
Mm-hmm. And the other thing I will say is that I've been kind of thinking a lot more about lately is so every number has a core desire. This is the thing that like you really need. This is what you really want out of life, right? So for a 3, it's to feel valuable and worthwhile for just being yourself without having to perform.
It's kind of make prayer hard sometimes for you.
Well, it makes prayer very hard.
It makes it performative.
But it makes it very performative. And so that's one of the things like I used to write my prayer out every day and I've stopped doing that because I found it was like how many pages did I fill instead of, yeah. Like it was, I mean, and I was like, I mean, I was talking to our Lord and I was like writing on our conversation, like that kind of a thing. But then I'd get to the end or I'd like get to the end of the week and I look back and I'm like, dang, 10 pages this week. I had a lot to say as opposed to like, what, Lord? But the other thing that I think can be really helpful for this is looking at this core desire and asking ourselves in our prayer, how do I find that in our Lord?
Oh God. Okay. Because mine... Wait, we can do this in real time with everyone. My core desire is to protect myself.
Right. So, but how do you let the Lord do that instead of you?
Yeah.
Right? Like, how do I find my fullness in the Lord and the way he looks at me, not in any performance that I do? How do you find your core desire in him?
Mm.
Right? Or like, let's look at some of the others. Because obviously we've only talked about 3s and 8s because that's what we are. 1, your core desire is to have integrity, balance, be virtuous, be ethical, and be a good person.
Which we know a handful of ones, our mother.
Our mom.
And that also must make prayer difficult.
Yeah.
In a sense, because there's this like, and I see this with her a lot of like, I have to do it this way.
Yeah.
And I gotta be a good person. It has to be good. And I have a prayer life because I want to be good. And so there's this like, can I be seen as good in God's eyes in my imperfection?
Right. And like her core longing, like for one, your core longing is to be good. So that's the question is like, okay, if my core longing is to be good, like to be hurt, to have someone say, you are good. How can I hear that from our Lord and not from the world or not from myself, right? A two, your core longing is you are wanted and loved. That's what you want to hear. So how do you find that? How do you hear that from the Lord? Fours, you are seen and loved for exactly who you are because you are special and unique.
You're beautifully and wonderfully made.
Yeah. But and yeah, like there are so many Bible passages you can find. Fives, your needs are not a problem.
Ooh, you think they have a hard time going to God with their needs?
For sure.
For sure. You know what? We know a five.
Someone actually, a five asked me.
Five, and they said, I was talking to them about their prayer life. And they were like, why would I ask for that? It's better to just, and I'm like, oh.
We had the same conversation with that five.
Because the fear is, I think, asking and not receiving, or asking and being like, this is a want or a need, and being told no. And that is really difficult, right? Because it's going to trigger this fear, this wound. Oh man, why is it so hard?
Type six, your core longing is you are safe to hear you are safe and secure. So again, like how do you find safety and security in our Lord and only in our Lord?
Mm.
Sevens, you will be taken care of. Eights, we did that. You will not be betrayed.
That's eight.
That's eight. Your core longing is to hear.
Oh, we're talking about longing, you will not desire.
Well, it's the same kind of idea. It's just putting it into a phrase.
Oh.
So your core longing is like you want to hear from someone. You will not be betrayed. And then nine is that your presence matters.
Oh, nines.
I know nines. I love nines.
Well, and I think if you do a deep dive into the Enneagram, these fears showed up in childhood, that you received a wounding message at some point in your early childhood that you weren't safe or you weren't wanted or your needs were too much or that you had to earn something. And I think it's just so interesting because I think that one of the things that's been helpful for me is to kind of do this inner child work in my prayer and to imagine myself as a little kid. And in some ways, this is the work because it's a eights have to return to innocence.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're called to like have a childlike faith, which is really difficult for an eight because I'm trying to protect myself and I'm moving away from innocence and kind of that purity of heart of like, no, I'm stone cold. I don't need you. And so kind of this inner child work of like, what were those wounding messages as a kid? And how do I lean into these longings as a child of God?
Mm-hmm.
This is a hard one.
And I think so. And I want to clarify the wounding message thing. I think, well, some people can hear that and be like, I had a great childhood. Like I often would hear that at first. And I was like, I actually have a great childhood. I don't have too many complaints about my childhood. Not everybody does. But I think so. First, when I heard this, I was like, I don't think I got any wounding childhood messages.
Oh, what?
Okay. But then
we all do. I also had a good childhood. We all do. We were raised in very different contexts.
We were raised in very different contexts. Same family.
10 years later.
But I think it's how we internalize that's
messages.
What I'm saying. So the idea with the wounding childhood message is not that your parents were like horrible parents who were constantly telling you, like, for instance, threes, your wounding childhood message is it's not okay to have your own feelings and identity. My parents were never telling me, don't have feelings, don't have identity, don't have feelings, don't have identity. However,
something happening in the environment told you that though.
Exactly. Yeah. However, right? Like I broke my arm and my dad said, grow up, Kate, be a man. Like, don't cry. And I did not cry at all.
Okay, Dad.
I literally broke both bones in my left arm, got driven to the hospital, and did not cry once. Had surgery to put it back in place.
And there's something really good about that, right? And that, like, you've grown to be really tough and resilient and all these things. But with what I tell my clients is that with every light, there's a shadow. And with all these positive messages we received, we internalized some negative aspect of it, right? Or that like, I think my wounding message, because I had to do a deep dive in this in my graduate program, I think it came from, which is what technically?
Yours is, it's not okay to be vulnerable or to trust anyone.
Yeah. So we moved when I was really little and you had just moved out and gone to college. And then, so it was the beginning of everything changing. Like people leave you. Like we moved, I lost friends. the older siblings started growing up and going to college. I was at a new school where I was kind of being bullied and wasn't fitting in.
Yeah.
And it was just kind of this, like, you can't trust anybody because people leave you or people make fun of you. This is not okay.
Well, and for you, like, I moved out the following year, the whole family moved to a new place. And then the following year, Amanda moved out.
Right.
So, like, you had, and then 2 years after that, Emily moved out. So, like, you went from having four sisters at home in a home that we grew up in.
We moved. The next year, I moved school, so I lost again. Amanda left. So there was, like, just a succession of, like, loss, that were, as an adult, I look like, good. Like, you had to go to college, and we had to move. It was really good for our family to move, and I needed to change schools, and there was nothing particularly unsafe about any of those events. It's how I internalized them as a child. But this is how
you internalize it. And maybe if you had a different personality or a different thing, you might have internalized it differently, right? Like, so that's my only point, because, like, you would think, with just the first idea of, like, the wounding childhood message, that, like, then every kid in the family would have the same wounding message, because if the parents were being the same parent. But it's the way that we internalize it based on also who we are and, you know.
Yeah.
So anyway, but yeah, I mean, taking that wounding childhood message to your prayer and, like, really talking about it with our Lord can be, you know, can be big. Fours, I have to say, fours are probably my favorite.
Are they?
I just love fours.
I have some fours in my life that I find to be some of the most fun.
Yeah, they're just
some of the deepest,
fascinating. And they're, I don't understand.
I love their sensitivity. I really do love their sensitivity. I'm like, oh.
But their warning childhood message is, you are too much.
Oh.
Right? Like, they tend to be these very unique, very, like, you know, whatever. And anyway, but I was thinking, like, that too, like, taking that to our Lord and being like, but am I too much for you?
No.
No, never. Right? So, yeah, I think there's so much that you can learn from the Enneagram, your number, whatever, your kind of, you know, whether you fully buy in or whether you're skeptical or any of the other personality tests, that you can look at and say, okay, how do I apply this to my relationship with the Lord? I think that's a great takeaway to just kind of look at whatever personality test you want to take, or just analyzing your own personality and then taking those things and looking and saying, okay, Lord, like, how does this meld, blend, work with the way that you see me, right? And in our relationship, and how can I use this to deepen our relationship the same way I might use it to deepen my relationship with a friend or a coworker.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. That's it this week on Single Not Stalled. We hope this episode gave you new insights and a renewed sense of purpose in your daily life. Wherever you are on your journey, remember that God is with you, and this season is filled with opportunities to grow, flourish, and make an impact. If you're loving the podcast, please take a moment to rate and review it. It helps more women like you find this community, and don't forget to subscribe so you never miss an episode. Find us on social media @Single Not Stalled. We'd love to hear your thoughts and ideas. Until next time, keep living fully and walking boldly.